So we continue in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 10, and we're in verses actually 11 through 21, combining that with Psalm 23 again, like we did last week. Last week we looked at the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and tying that together with I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So the love of God that is seen in Jesus as he laid down his life for us and what that meant for us as well. And so we tied together different parts of Psalm 23 in with the truths about the good shepherd laying down his life and providing for us. We shall not want. It's kind of the umbrella over the other things that God provides. But he makes me lie down in green pastures. So he's providing the rest we need, the nourishment that we need. We don't always take the rest that we should, but God provides it for us, at least in his creation, his framework, in giving us a Sabbath rest. He says, cease your work. You don't have to provide, and I'll provide for you. He leaves me beside still water, so he's going to provide us those times of refreshment, and he restores my soul. Deep within, our souls need restoration, and he provides that. And he leads me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So God guides us as the shepherd down the right paths, and it's then backed with the promise and the integrity of God. It's for his name's sake. So God is going to maintain his glory, his name, and that is good news for us. And that God's goodness and mercy would pursue after us all the days of our life, and that we have an eternity with God because of what Jesus did, his laying down his life for us. So those are the things we looked at last week. I'm going to read through John chapter 10, starting at verse 11 again, and we're going to look at some different things here as Jesus, as the good shepherd, knows his own and his own know him. So let's take a look at God's word. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So today we tie together the good shepherd knows his own and his own know him, together with Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5. If you want to keep your Bibles open to both of those, it might be helpful to flip back and forth. But we're going to begin with John 10 and look at that, of what Jesus is saying to us about knowing his own. The good shepherd, Jesus, we've seen it throughout the Gospel of John. It's very, very clear that Jesus is God in the flesh. And these I am statements that Jesus makes are direct references back to the special holy name of God, Yahweh. And so this I am who I am, Yahweh, which perhaps means he is, it's just, how do you describe God? Just simply, he is. How does God describe himself? I am who I am. There's no other way to define himself. He simply is. And Jesus then is identifying with this I am. That's why they want to kill him. That's why they think that he has a demon in him, some of the people, that he's saying things that are utter blasphemy unless they're true, or they think that he's just crazy. So, the good shepherd, who is divine, has sovereign knowledge. Now, how does he have this sovereign knowledge? It's because he is sovereign. He is God in the flesh. But in John 10, Jesus says this, I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And Jesus is saying here in his relationship with the Father knows me, everything, and I know the Father. So you think about this, an infinitely wise and powerful God who created everything that we can see and everything we can't see. This infinite God has an infinitely perfect knowledge of himself through the Son. And the Son has a perfect and infinite knowledge of the Father. They know each other, everything. And so when Jesus came to do the will of the Father, he knew intimately and deeply and perfectly what that will was. And this knowledge that they have one to another also expresses itself with a perfect love that they have between one and another. So Jesus knows the Father knows him. It's the foundation of all knowledge because it is coming from God. And out of that, Jesus knows us. He knows us because he created us. All things were made through him and for him, and he has this just incredible knowledge of us. And this knowledge, again, flowing from his knowing the Father and the Father knowing him. It's something very similar to what Jesus says in John 17. It's a prayer that he has for us, for his disciples. And so John 17, verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, the glory that you have given me, speaking to the Father, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. And so Jesus is expressing this love that is there, that and the oneness that is there between the Father and the Son, saying, I want this to happen with the people and us. It's the same thing here where he's saying that he knows the Father knows him, and now he knows us. And we then come to know him. But he knows us intimately, and there is this oneness that is his desire for us, that this knowledge becomes deep. Now, it's perfect for him, and we see this throughout Scripture. We come back to the Psalms. Psalm 139 is an absolutely incredible expression of a God who knows us deeply. It's another Psalm of David. And it starts out, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. And you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. So this knowledge of us before we are born, because Jesus is the one who created us. In Ephesians chapter 1, Apostle Paul talks about before the foundations of the world were laid, that God had chosen us. He already knew us. It's an incredible thing to think about. That's what God's knowledge is. It's not an after-the-fact thing. It's before the fact. And then we find that God knows the number of hairs on our head. You know, just another expression of just knows you perfectly. You know, for some of us, as we comb our hair and some of the hairs come out, God knows that too. Subtract three more from there. You know, so God's knowledge of us is perfect, but even more than that, it's intimate. He knows us, and it's He cares about us. I know my own. And He says, my own know me. We are able to know God because He has first known us. Now, John later writes in 1 John a letter, we know because He, God, first loved us. We're able to love because God's love comes to us first. We're able to know God because God knows us first. And God's desire is that we know Him. Not just know about Him, not just be able to amass facts. We read through and we're able to kind of tick off a list of things theologically that we know about God. It's important for us to grow in our head knowledge of God, but for the sake of our heart knowledge of God. That's one of the things that was just so evident for me in seminary so many years ago, and it's still true. I was learning then a lot about God, still learning, and my head knowledge was way ahead of my heart knowledge, my intimacy with God. We are growing in that. God desires for us so that we can become one with Him. And Jesus, as our good shepherd, is saying, here's what it is. I know you. You know me. But grow in that knowledge. So we are growing in our knowledge of God with our minds, but especially with our hearts. Then the good news in this passage in John 10 is Jesus is speaking to Jews, His fellow Jews, and He's saying, I'm the good shepherd, I'm your shepherd. Then He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And after Jesus died, was resurrected, and He gave a commission to His apostles to go out and preach the gospel, He revealed to them the glory of the gospel. It wasn't just for the Jews, but God meant it for all people, and they were to take it out to all people. We're this flock. We're these other sheep. And so Jesus was saying, you know, I've got more sheep out there, I'm going to bring them in, and it's going to become one flock. Not two, not to have God's chosen people, the Jews, in one flock here, and us Gentiles over here. God is bringing them together, and it happens through Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd. One flock. A beautiful thing. So, the Good Shepherd has a sovereign knowledge. He knows His own, calls us to know Him better and better. And it's done through faith. It's just as we come before God and we yield to who He is, and we seek His Spirit in our life. So, and when we do that, we're able to listen to His voice. That's what He says. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. As His sheep, we want to be attuned to the shepherd's voice, which comes to us in Scripture. And as we come before Scripture prayerfully, Lord, open my eyes, my ears, my heart. Help me to see what You would have for me here. So that's how we grow in our intimacy, our knowing our shepherd God. Now, we tie this into Psalm 23. And I shared this last week. These bringing these two together has become more and more important to me over time. And as I put together my own memorial service, after telling other people for years, you need to do this, I finally did it myself this last year. And the scripture passages are these, Psalm 23 and John 10. And that's what I want, whoever's going to preach, I want them to bring the message that is here in God's Word. So last week we looked at the things where God was refreshing and restoring us. Today, as we look at this shepherd who knows his own, who knows us intimately, we're going to touch on the harder things of life. You know, it's so easy for us to look at the beautiful things, the mountaintop experiences of our faith, and to rejoice in those things and to find refreshment for our souls. You know, I think of the good things in our life. There are some, you know, when we feel God's grace, maybe for the first time, but when we're renewed in that grace, there's a beauty and a glory there. Simple pleasures. It's a wonderful thing just to enter into that state of mind, a prayerful state, with a simple pleasure. Maybe just taking a taste of food and delighting in that taste. Taking a breath. I'm looking back at Minnie and Ray in the back who are dependent upon oxygen to take that breath. And they're not taking it for granted like I do. But every once in a while, I will just think about what it means to have that simple pleasure and delight in that and know that that's just a gift God has given. You know, for things that we can touch, different things that feel, it might be the softness of touch of skin or some fabric, or it might even be something smooth, you know, like wood. I love woods, the beauty of the grain and sometimes the feel of woods. Or the view. We have beautiful views here in the Northwest, don't we? The mountain that's out there, catching a view of the Olympics every once in a while. These things make our souls just soar. Our first love or our lasting love. Birth of a child or grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Lasting friendships. You know, those things are treasures. Achievements that we have. Those are good things. But then we come to the things that are harder. We experience incredibly difficult things. We might call those our valley experiences. We have our mountaintops, those are the highs. Our valleys are the lows. Those are biblical images given to us. The valley is here in Psalm 23. These are the things that just make our souls ache. I'm not trying to open up wounds today, because for many there are some very deep valleys that you've walked through or maybe are walking through now. But the valleys are the times when we ask a lot of questions. And some of those questions might be, where is God in the midst of this? Why am I going through this? Why am I hurting so much? And sometimes it drives us closer to God, and sometimes it causes us to be shaken to the very foundation of our hope in God. So Scripture addresses these things. David addresses these. And in Psalm 23, where he looks to his shepherd God, he says this in verses 4 and 5, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," just think about that expression for a minute. The valley of the shadow of death. You're in a deep valley. The shadows are all around you. You can't see things in the shadows. It's scary. And you feel as though death, or at least its shadow, is impacting you. It's heavy stuff. And then he says that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There are enemies around. So those are the things David's talking about. Now, I thought it might be helpful just for us to look a little bit at the things that, just a few things David dealt with in his life. Some of them might be things that you've experienced or experiencing now. David had brothers that mocked him as David went off to go up against Goliath. They mocked him. King Saul, first king of Israel, brings David into his court, but then becomes jealous of David, tries to kill him, and pursues after him at different times. And then it gets in his right mind, and David, forgive me, come back. And David comes back, and then Saul goes crazy again and is out to kill him. Saul's son Jonathan and David were close friends. I mean, the description that's here in Scripture is you just can't find a closer friendship. And y'all have friendships that are just close like that. And Jonathan is killed in battle, and David's heart is broken. David had an unhappy marriage, ends in divorce. He had deep guilt. It was true guilt from his lust, his adultery, and his act of murder. And he dealt with that guilt he had, and that was hard. The death of an infant. Enemies pursuing him. He always had the other countries around him that were out to get him. Never a time of really peace for him. Amongst his own people, there were malicious rumors spread concerning him. He had a son who tried to kill him to take the throne. He dealt with the death of some of his wives. And then in the end, he had his own fading health. So he dealt with a lot. We all walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We all have our own unique experiences, and yet there are some that are very common. But we experience them perhaps in different ways. So this is the stuff of life that is hard. And we just simply can't dance around it and just say every day we're just happy in Jesus. That's all you have to do is just be happy in Jesus. Because we know that's not enough. We know that sometimes we're just hurting so much inside. We're just calling out, where are you, Lord? Where are you? So David gives us some indication here as he looks to his shepherd God, as he looks to the good shepherd who knows his own. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is important to see here is what's not here. See, he doesn't say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you deliver me from it and everything is good. Everything's restored. He doesn't say that. He's still in that valley of the shadow of death, and he says, I fear no evil because you're with me. You know me, you're with me, and you take away those fears. They might crop up again, but you take them away when I look to you. Your rod and your staff, those are the tools of a shepherd. David knew that because he had been a shepherd. Those were the tools to protect and to guide the sheep. They're going to protect and guide him, metaphorically. God is there. God is there. When we walk through these difficult times, God's word is telling us that we're not going to always find immediate deliverance. It might happen from time to time, but more often than not, it's the life experiences that are hard and that hang on, maybe for years. And we look to God and we look to this intimacy, a shepherd God who knows us. We know him. We just ask for him to drive out all fears, all anxiety, pain, and to walk with us through that valley of the shadow of death. You know, a lot of people love the little poem or the story Footprints, where there's just the one set of footprints in the sand, and kind of at the end, it's, Lord, where were you when I was going through these hard times? And the answer is, when there was just one set of footprints, that was me carrying you. That can be helpful. For me, this is the stronger image, and it's the biblical one that is given to us. There's going to be two sets of footprints there walking, but it's the Lord is with us, side by side. God is with us. And he relieves our anxieties, our fears, as we look to him. In verse 5, he gives us this image, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Again, it's what's not there is deliverance from the enemies. But a table is prepared. Now, the table, certainly there is provision that is there for the body, and perhaps an abundance that is there, but it's sitting at the table with a sense of peace while enemies are round about. Now, if you've got enemies all around you who are out to get you, you don't feel like you have the luxury to sit down and eat a meal. But he's saying, I can do that. I can do that. We have different enemies than what he had. Now, he had very real, physical enemies, people pursuing him to take his life. But he also had things that we experience with maybe somebody spreading rumors. Sometimes in workplaces, there are people out of their own hurts, their own insecurities, their own upbringing, whatever it might be, but like to tear other people down, just say little things, maybe even spread malicious rumors, but just, you know, they feel like they're something by tearing somebody else down, the insults that are there. It's our culture. Look at sitcoms on TV. It's cheap humor. It's just tearing people down. In real life, it hurts. You don't have a laugh track going where everybody goes, ha, ha, and at the end of the half hour, everybody's feeling good. It hurts. And you know that because you've had it happen to you. People have said things, and they hurt. Those are sometimes the enemies that are around us. And we don't always have them. But what David is saying is, if there are people who are saying hurtful things or doing hurtful things to us, having our shepherd God in our lives allows us to sit at the table in peace, as though those enemies cannot hurt us, and they can't. The only thing that matters in the end is God. God's view of us, how God deals with us. And so in the end, it does become true that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words do hurt in this life. That's why we go to the shepherd God. We seek his comfort and peace. But in the end, those words, they cannot truly destroy us, because the shepherd God has laid down his life for the sheep. So we are able to sit at the table in peace. Then he says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now David, as a king, was anointed with oil. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed to their office in the Old Testament. We come into the New Testament. We come into the new order that Jesus brings. And there's still an anointing that takes place. This anointing is through the Holy Spirit. And we are all called prophets, and we are called priests, and we are royalty. When I gave the assurance of forgiveness earlier, it was from 1 Peter, where it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. The royal, or your king, and a priesthood. We're priests before God. We are anointed to these special offices just simply by being God's sheep. It's a wonderful thing. And the anointing comes not by oil put upon our heads, but through the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling us. We have the Spirit giving this. And this anointing, David says, my cup overflows, and it's an abundance. It never ends. And who can do that but God? This abundance that comes. Now, right before our passage in John 10, the verses 11 and following, was John 10:10. And Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So what overflows within us when we're anointed by God? The abundance of life, all that is there, an eternal life with God, everything about the fullness of life that God has meant for us, that we just begin to see and envision now, but we fully realize in the age to come, but we have the taste of it now. I want to focus on just one little part of that abundance of life in the context of this, a shepherd God who knows us and cares for us, and as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as we sit at a table in the presence of our enemies, that through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, this abundant overflow gives us hope. I think that that is something that is so essential for our lives, is hope. And that is what we question when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, is hope. What is God doing? Can I put my hope in God? Can I really trust Him for tomorrow because of what's happening today? And when we look to our shepherd and we see that He is the one who's laid down His life for us, and to see the beauty and glory of who He is in all of His divinity and the infinite knowledge and love that the Father has for the Son has for the Father. We see the beauty and the glory there. And if we can get swept away by that, then we can have hope and let it build within us. Because our hope is only in God, not in the circumstances around us, which are constantly changing and which do bring the painful times, but it's only in God. And I see here with the images in John chapter 10 and in Psalm 23, I see here a shepherd God who provides for us all that we need in the midst of the difficult times so that we truly can have hope. A trust in an infinitely great and caring God. The Lord is our shepherd, a good shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are good and that your goodness and mercy pursue us each and every day. You have created for us an eternity that we might know you intimately and be known by you, to experience the depth of your love, just as the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. Oh, how great and wonderful that is. Lord, give us greater and more deep experiences of that, so that our hope will be strong. And Lord, for anyone right now who is needing hope, is going through that valley of the shadow of death, is perhaps being surrounded by enemies, just pray that you would show forth your glory by being that God who gives comfort and hope. These things we pray in the precious name of Jesus, our shepherd. Amen.